Isn't it absolutely amazing that some point in time, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit decided that they were going to create, and they were going to create out of their goodness, out of their holiness, out of their mercy, out of everything that they share in the perfectness of the Trinity. They created a world, they created these people that they called their chief creation, and in God, in His unity, in His oneness, He now places us to be these image bearers in a unique way. And man rebelled against Him, and out of his rebellion, sin came into the world. But then God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in their perfect oneness, started off again in this plan to be about saving us from this reality that we've created of rebellion against a holy and an infinite God. All culminating at one point when Jesus Christ, out of His perfection, came, took on flesh, lived amongst us this perfect life. He came and was crucified, and through the shedding of blood now we can have forgiveness of sins. We have this ability to draw near with every slam of the nail into His hands. He defeated sin, He defeated death, and then He went down into the grave and to proclaim to the whole wide world when God rose Him from the grave, when the Holy Spirit invigorated in Him and He came to earth and He proclaimed, "See, I won. I won." And He says, "No, I want you to go to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world." And little did we know, a couple thousand years later, the uttermost parts of the world would be Simi Valley, California. Our place in history right now. God didn't place us in Simi Valley because He was bored. And He didn't place us in this time because He was bored. He placed us here to be about His business and His purpose and His plan. We got included into the most incredible thing ever, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now what we're going to do is we're going to show you a video, because this week we're about ready to kick off a conference which is all about the gospel. So I'm going to let the community pastors kind of tell a little bit about what's going on.
See, the numbers here in Simi Valley are so big, and we're so impersonal, and our lives are so separate. We seem to live by ourselves and alone, and it's almost a put-off to have to spend time with someone else. In fact, a lot of times what we'll do is we'll compartmentalize our life, and the time that we spend alone or with our family is the most important time, and the time that we spend with others is a small little portion that most of the time we don't even have time for.
The gospel is more than just words in the Bible, but it's a way of life.
It's something that should be lived in a way that people can actually see it and understand it.
He created us, humans, to display Himself. We are His image bearers.
We're called to be different in the world, and in that, God can use us in extraordinary ways.
You see, because we can't be an image bearer by ourselves, but together, working together as the body, we can display the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So often we put such emphasis on our own family, and I realize that as there are believers around me who believe in Christ, they trust in the work of the cross, I'm actually called to be tighter, more unified with them than I am with my own family who doesn't believe in Christ.
So when people look at a gospel community, they should see Jesus. And so in other words, we can share the gospel with people that we're around, but they will hopefully see the gospel and see Jesus Christ just by the way that we interact with each other and the way we interact with them.
The Bible commands us, the one another's, to love one another.
Encouraging one another, reproving and rebuking one another when needed.
And these things are all action words. I mean, they're actions. We have to do this with someone else. It's not that we can do that with ourselves. We don't just sit and encourage ourselves. We don't edify ourselves. We're not hospitable with ourselves. It's about reaching out.
When Christ left, he said, "Go and make disciples." And it's this idea that I'm going to be around other believers. We're going to encourage one another to fulfill this mission.
You see, it talks about in Philippians that we're to partner together for the sake of the gospel. And so my job is to partner together with my believing neighbors to reach out to the unbelieving neighbors that are in between us and all around us.
When I think of the commission that we were left with, I think it would be played out in many different ways. The reason we move it to neighborhood is because now we realize that I'm going to spend a lot of time around my neighborhood. I'm going to come home every day and I'm going to see the same neighbors.
It says in the Bible that God has determined the boundaries in which we live. In other words, you might think that you chose the city and the neighborhood that you live in, But actually, God chose that neighborhood for you.
God has a purpose and plan for us being there.
All throughout Scripture, we see God using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And so many times we forget that we can actually be those ordinary people. We want to consider our neighborhood a mission field that God placed us in. So we want to do everything we can to spread the gospel where we live.
About 3 years ago, we started talking, how in the world do we unleash a church like Cornerstone to really be about the purpose and plan of God? And in the midst of that, there was a lot of discussion. And all of a sudden, one day during the week, in runs Matt Moore. He's like, you got to hear this guy. And he was all excited. I'm like, Matt's always doing that. So I'm like, okay, fine. You know, and I listened to it. But out of it came a guy that really did resonate with our heart and what we're trying to accomplish. So he's from Washington, up in the Tacoma area. He has now, out of a group of people, organized just into these fellowships of believers that their whole goal and their whole purpose is to not only speak the gospel, but to live the gospel in such a way that people will respond to the truth of it and people will then glorify Jesus Christ with everything they are. So if you could welcome with me Jeff Vanderstelt to share with us.
Well, good morning. It really is quite a humbling privilege to be with you. It's kind of a weird thing in the body of Christ, how we all are part of this big, huge body of Christ that's all over the world, and yet we don't spend that much time with each other except for unique situations like this, and we get to be with each other. And I know for me, it's a humbling privilege to join another part of the body of Christ and just be able to serve you. So first of all, I want to say thank you. It's a blessing to be with you. And I'm amazed, you know, in Seattle and Tacoma area, celebration doesn't quite get as exuberant as you guys have brought to me today. So that's a gift. That's like quite a blessing. I don't know if it's because we just don't have any vitamin D because there's no sun. And I think that may be it. And so people drink lots of coffee, but that takes a while to kick in. So it's usually at the end of a celebration gathering when they're really wild and ruckus. And so you have been a blessing to me this morning already. Thank you for your love for Jesus expressed in song. And I agree with Matt. I hope it is really from the bottom of your heart, from the fullness of your being, that you're expressing what Jesus is due, and that is his worship. I want to pray that God would lead us by his Spirit into his word to change us. So let's pray together. Father, you are worthy. Jesus, you are worthy. Holy Spirit, you're worthy. You are God. We worship you. Father, thank you for loving us while we were still sinners. Jesus, thank you for laying down your life that we might be saved. Holy Spirit, thank you for being sent that we might be sanctified and be empowered to be your people. Now, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us. Father, we're grateful that you, by the Son, sent the Spirit so that we might know. And we pray now that you might direct us into truth, convict us of sin and unbelief, and lead us into righteousness. We pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of your minds as we open your word, that we might be your people set apart for the praise of your glorious grace, so that we might be for the good of our city and the glory of God as we live. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at Ephesians 2 together. And my hope together this morning is that we might begin to understand the gospel. This whole conference is about the gospel. We're kicking it off today. And I want to make sure we start where we need to start, and that is at the foundation of the gospel. What we're going to talk about today is that the gospel isn't merely a proclamation, although we do proclaim it. That it is the power of God on one hand for the salvation of everyone who believes, but it's also saved us for the purposes of God, for which he intended from beforehand, before even the creation of the world. And we're going to talk about this idea that the gospel is God's work for God's work. That's how we're going to look at it. Okay. Now, as we do that, I want to ask you some questions before we read. What most often consumes your thinking? What do you most often set your affections upon or toward? When things don't go as you think they ought to in your life, who or what do you turn to first? What are you most concerned about losing? What is it that you hope will turn out right and you think about it most often? What have you built your whole life upon is what I'm really asking. What is your life all about? What is the center of your affection and what you depend on? What do you look to for significance and security? What is it that fundamentally shapes your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, your behaviors? The answer to those questions will point out to us our idols. What it is that we look to as though they were gods, but they're worthless gods if they're not Jesus Christ. What might be the answer to those questions might point out to us what are our, what we would call a functional Savior. What it is that we're hoping will rescue us from the situations we found ourselves in. But if it's not Jesus Christ, they're powerless to save. The answer to that question will show us what we love most. And if we don't love God most, then we won't even be able to love others in a way that's pure and right, because we'll use people and we'll call it love. We'll say, I love you, but really what we're really saying is, I'm saying I love you so that you would love me back so that I could feel better about myself. Or I love you so that really you'll give me what I think I deserve and need, and somehow you will be for me my functional Savior. So I love you so you'll give me something. Instead of saying, God has greatly loved us and given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so we're deeply loved so that we might love people freely without the need to get something in return. And the gospel frees us for that. And my hope is this morning as we talk that God might be able to begin, well, He's able to, that you would listen, to the prompting of His Spirit to point out the idols of your heart that you've put your faith and trust in other than Jesus Christ. That He would show those things to be worthless to save. That there's only one name under heaven by which we might be saved, and that's Jesus. So that's my hope for us. Let's read together Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In order for us to be a people set free to love the world the way God intended us, we'll have to be set free from the idolatry of our hearts that wants to redirect our dependency and love and affection away from God into things that can't save. And Paul wants to make sure we understand, as he's speaking to this particular group of believers, that we were dead. We were powerless. We were unable to do anything good. In some ways, we were like walking dead people. It's interesting that he says, you were dead in your trespasses in the way in which you used to walk. It's kind of a weird idea. You're not just dead like you're in the grave. You're dead walking around. And many of us, even today, still are walking as dead people. We're not alive to God. We're not alive to give ourselves away for the sake of others. We're not freed up to love as we were meant to love. We're dead. It's as though we have the shell of a body that's walking around and we're just depressed or discouraged or hopeless or without power. You were dead, he says. Now, the first question we have to ask is, what is the gospel? That's what we're going to ask today. What is the gospel? As we talk about how the gospel moves us to be a kind of people, we have to make sure we understand what the gospel is. Paul, to the Romans in chapter 1, starts out by saying this in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. That's a great definition. It's the power of God for salvation. What is the gospel? It's the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Do you hear what he's saying there? It's from faith leading us to faith, walking by faith. It's all faith. It's all trusting in God to be the power to save, not ourselves. And in a sense, the scripture writers call us to understand the gospel as not just the beginning of our salvation, but the middle of our salvation and the end of our salvation. There's three tenses that the gospel writers use. If you're were in Ephesians 2, go back to Ephesians 2 to look at this. The gospel is the power of God to save. It starts out with, you have been saved. Paul, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to walk. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly realms. He did a work. It's a past reality. For by grace you have been saved. That's a past reality. What have we been saved from? We've been saved from the penalty of sin. You have been saved if you are in Christ, if you've put your faith and hope in him and what he has accomplished on your behalf, have been saved from the penalty of sin. Do you understand what Paul's saying here? He's saying, you were dead and you were by nature children of wrath. Meaning, God's wrath was being poured out on the world and was going to come against you for your cosmic rebellion of him as God, saying you would rather be God, you're a better God, you can do a better job than he can. And that is what our first parents did, and that's what we continue to do. And we were saved from the penalty of that cosmic treason, that rebellion against God. How were we saved? Jesus. Jesus comes to the earth in the human form, takes on flesh, lives his life perfectly amongst humanity, sinful humanity. He lives a life that you and I should have, but we couldn't. And he does it for us. So we know that we don't have to in order to measure up to righteousness of God. It's been done for us. Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, he who knew no sin became sin. In another place, 1 Peter, Peter says, he bore our sin on the cross. But he was a perfect sacrifice because he perfectly submitted to the Father in everything. How many of you have done that? In everything. He says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. He said, I've accomplished your will, Father. I've done it all. I've lived the life they can't live. I've done it for them. And when he went to the cross, his righteousness was exchanged for yours and my sin, our rebellion. It was imputed to our account. His righteousness was credited to your bankruptcy. You who were poor became rich with the righteousness of Christ, by faith in Christ. It's amazing. What incredible news. Right now, a lot of us are wishing someone would do that for us right now in this market, right? Could someone just give me a bank load? Because I need some help. You've already been given it if you're in Christ. You've been given the richest gift you could possibly ever imagine, the righteousness of God, exchanged for your sin. That's a bad deal if you're on God's side. It's an awfully good deal on our side, right? Jesus wasn't just righteous, but then he was a righteous sacrifice. And the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. It was what we deserved. He got it. He did what we couldn't do. He experienced what we should have experienced. He was killed on a cross. And the wrath of God was satisfied. How do we know it was satisfied? He rose from the dead to vindicate that God was satisfied. Because the wages of sin is death, but Jesus overcame death. So we know he dealt with death. He paid the payment. God was satisfied with his son and what he accomplished on the cross on our behalf so that we could stand no longer condemned and children of wrath, but now children of obedience, children of God. This is what he's done. Do you believe that? I sure hope so. You know, one of the things that I know is true in my life is, though I state I believe that, sometimes I don't live as though I believe that. Pay attention to what happens when you sin. How long does it take you to get back to the cross? I was meeting with a young man just last week, and we were talking through some recurring sin in his life and some things he's struggling with. And I said, okay, when you sinned, when you did this thing that was wrong and offense to a holy God, what did you do? How long did it take you to get back to the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross? He said, well, it took me like 3 or 4 days. I beat myself up. I lived in shame. I continued to bang myself. Like, why did I do this? Oh. And I said, you know, for those few days, you were just worshiping yourself, weren't you? You thought that you were good enough to deliver yourself from sin, and somehow it was up to you now to pay the penalty of your sin. So you beat yourself up and you put yourself on a cross and you said, oh, I need to be the one who dies for my sin. And you know what that is? That's an offense to a holy God who said, my son's sacrifice was enough. Enjoy the grace of the gospel. Go back to the cross. And I said, how long does it take? That length is the length of our unbelief. If it takes us 4 days, 4 days we're walking in unbelief in the gospel. And who's getting glory? Not Jesus. We are. And you think, well, no, I'm not. I'm hating myself. I know, but that's worship. It's just backwards. I mean, we go, worship isn't hating myself. Well, you're consumed with yourself, right? You think you should be better. You think you should have done more. You think you could overcome sin on your own. That the cross wasn't necessary. It was absolutely necessary. Let your disobedience prove to you once again that you needed the cross. Paul says that grace abounds when you sin. You know, well, then we should go on sinning? No, by no means. But what he's saying is, do you understand that when you sin, you're reminded that the death of Christ was necessary? And that you need to go back to the cross quick. I told him, I said, you know what I want to encourage you to do? Next time you fall into that sin, don't go to yourself, go to Jesus. Turn to him and say, I get it. I know why you had to die. It's because of this. I know that I have no other hope to forgive me my sins other than you because I keep doing this. How am I ever going to make up for it? You are my only hope. And I said, you know, just imagine that, you know, this is the point of your sin. Randy, come on up. This is a guy that is a friend of mine and traveled with me. This is the point. He's a guy that I'm training, so he gets to be sin for me right now, I guess. So this is the point of my sin, my disobedience to God. And these are the days of me hanging on the cross myself and beating me up. And I go, oh, Jeff, you should have done better. You should try harder. You should work harder next time. God doesn't love you. He's rejected you. There's condemnation. And then the point I go, no. God is in Christ. Forgiven me. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And at that point, I get on my knees before the cross and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You love me. When I keep rejecting you, why do you keep doing it? It's because your grace is sufficient. Your love is amazing. I want to worship you and give you my life and do whatever you tell me to do, right? That's what happens. Now, what starts to happen when you do that is pretty soon, it's not 4 days, it's 3 days it takes you to get to the cross. Because you go, man, this is so good. The grace, this is a good place to be. Not this. And then it takes you 2 days, and then it's 1 day. And pretty soon the sin comes your way, and you go, why in the world would I do that when I can go to the cross and rejoice in Jesus and what he's accomplished for me? Forget that. I need Jesus. I love Jesus. He's gracious, even when I want to do what's wrong. And I find myself not wanting to do what's right, but I know I should do what's right. What do? I cry out and say, who's going to save me? Jesus is going to save me. Praise be to God that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins to give me grace in the gospel so that I don't continue living in sin. This is what's going on. Thank you, Randy. Do you believe you've been saved from the penalty of sin? You know, it's one thing we say. Oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sin, but you live with shame and guilt and condemnation as though you need to go to the cross because it wasn't enough. It was enough. He says it's finished. He hangs on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It was enough. And you might think, well, he wasn't talking about me. He's just talking about the people in the crowd. No, he went to the cross for the sin you're going to commit next week. And he saw it already. And when he was on the cross, he bore your sin if you're in Christ already. Some of you are going like, gosh, I don't want to go next week and sin. You probably will. How quickly will you go back to the grace of God and the gospel because you believe that he died for your sins and it was enough and it's finished. And you stand now before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ, accepted in love, no longer children of wrath, but children of love, children of God. Children of obedience. If this isn't at the core of who you are, 1 John tells us, I write to you little children because you know the Father, you know His love, you know your sins are forgiven. If you don't know the Father loves you and your sins are forgiven, I promise you, what's going to happen when you start to do the work of God is you're going to do the work of God to justify yourself. You're going to do the work of God to pay for the penalty of your sin. And you're going to think that what you do for God over here in His purposes is completely so that God will forgive you. You do what you do because God forgave you, not the other way around. We don't do it to get forgiveness. We do it because we've been forgiven. We don't do it to get loved. We've been loved. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you to show the Father's love for you. We do what He calls us to do because of what He did. And it was good and it was enough. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. Well, we also are being saved. It's not as though it's just something that happened. It's still happening. Paul says to the writer, to the people here in Ephesus, you were dead, but now you are alive in Christ. He says in another place, you were given the Spirit of God by which you're able to cry out, Abba, Father God, you're my daddy, you love me. And He gave you His Spirit. And in Romans, Paul describes it this way, chapter 8, after he says there's no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, he then says, you know what? You used to live your life in the flesh and you don't need to do that anymore. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do you hear what he's saying? The same power that raised Christ from the dead has now been given to you. You weren't just saved. You have the Spirit of God now saving you from your tendency to walk away, to disobey. See, you weren't just saved from the penalty of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin. I love that last song Matt sang. Just God, our God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. I hope you sing that and don't think He did save. I hope you're saying, God, today I need You. I'm facing things that I can't even imagine getting over without You. I'm trying to do it on my own, but that was foolish because I'm just not a God. I'm a little God. I'm a worthless God. I'm not God. I did not create me. I can't get me out of this. I can't rescue me. Only You can do that. And it's by the power of Your Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead that I can have any kind of power to overcome what I'm going through right now. Think about it. If He can raise Jesus from the dead and overcome sin on our behalf, what you're going through is nothing. I'm not trying to belittle what you might be experiencing in the pain, but I'm just telling you it's not too difficult for God. He is a mighty Savior. He is able to save. That's why back in Ephesians, he says, I want you to remember, you once were dead, now you're alive in Christ. He raised Him up and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. That's present reality. Do you ever think about the fact that your life is now hidden in Christ in the heavenly places, and you have direct access through Jesus Christ to God Almighty to cry out for help in your time of need? Think about what you might be going through right now. Who are you crying out to? It will actually be for you a demonstration of whether or not you believe in the gospel. If you're in the middle of a financial crisis, who are you primarily putting your trust in to save you from it? The market changing? Good luck. Some of you put your faith in the market and God in His grace and mercy turned you over to it. Okay, Romans 1 tells us that we are people who like to exchange the Creator God for the created. The things He made is what we begin to make into our own gods. And we begin to worship them and think they'll deliver us. And God in His grace, I think in His kindness, He turns us over to those gods and He says, let me just show you what those gods will do for you. And they fail us. Some of it's our relationships. We think, if I just find the right boyfriend or girlfriend or the right spouse, and some of you who are married are going like, man, I thought I had the right spouse and my life didn't get any better. In fact, it seems to have gotten worse. And God's not saying that the person is bad. He's just saying, you started putting your faith in a person and making them God, and I'm just letting you know they can't be God for you. They can't rescue you. They can't give you the significance you're longing for from me. They can't. And we could go on and on, couldn't we? with many, many illustrations of places or people that we put our trust in today to save us today. And it's as though we started with Christ. Yes, he forgave me for my sins. And then we went on from Christ and said, now it's all up to me and everybody else to save me. Paul says to the Colossians, in the way in which you came to Christ, continue to live in him, rooted and established in your faith. What does that mean? It means the one who saved me from the penalty of sin is the one who saves me from the power of sin today. He's the one I cry out to when I want to do good and I find myself not able to do it. I say, who's going to save me? Praise be to Jesus Christ. He's going to save me. Save me from the penalty, saves me from the power. Let me just ask you, who or what have you been looking to be a functional savior for you? One of the guys after the first service came up to me and said, you know, how does this work? I mean, many of us just kind of have our hopes set on heaven and that becomes the whole focus. But then we live in today and we experience a difficulty and we find ourselves completely living in this difficulty, completely dependent on ourselves. But we have no problem trusting God for eternity after death. Why do we do that? I said, I think fundamentally it's because we bought into this idea that there are other kinds of gods we can put our trust in that are almost sufficient or as strong as and powerful as him. It's kind of like this. Can you imagine a mantle up here? And it's like, I've got Jesus God up here. And I say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. And I'm so glad I'm going to heaven someday because of you. And so Jesus is the God of forgiveness. And he's the God of eternity after I die. And for many of us, we just look at that and go, I'm so glad that Jesus saves me. We love Jesus because we're not going to hell. And I don't know if you realize this, but Jesus said, whoever seeks to save his own life will lose it. So if the reason why you came to Jesus is just because you don't want to go to hell, you might want to really ask yourself whether or not you really came to the Jesus of the Bible or you came to the Jesus of American culture that says comfort and relaxation and safety is what you want your life to be about. Okay? He didn't just come to save you from hell. He came just to save you from the wrath of God and save you from yourself and your idolatry, trusting in other gods that cannot save. That's what he saved you from. So you got this mantle. We got the Jesus of the God of forgiveness and we got the God of eternity saving us from hell. But then we've got the God of economic security and the God of family. And we've got the God of our children turning out perfectly. And we've got the God of relationships. And I don't know who those names are on those gods, but you've got a mantle of gods. And God's going, no, I didn't just save you from the penalty of sin. I am the only one who can save you today. Get rid of the idols. Take them off the mantle. Jesus alone is going to save him and no one else. And Paul is saying, you were dead and he saved you. He's now the one who raised you into the heavenly realms. Don't put your trust in anyone else. It's not by your works and it's not by anybody else's works that you were saved. It was by the grace of God. Through faith, trust in him. Believe in him. Now, he didn't just save us from the penalty of sin, and he is saving us from the power of sin, but he's also going to save us from the ultimate presence of sin. I love this picture. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Have you ever sang along with this hymn and really felt it? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Any of you ever felt that? That's my life, I'll just tell you. There are times I go, man, if it weren't for God's hand on me, I'd be in trouble. 1 Peter tells us that we have this living hope. It's kept in heaven for us, unperishable and undefiled. And that it's a hope that keeps us, it guards us by faith. And when it says it keeps us or it guards us, it basically is saying it keeps you from running away from him. Your tendency is to go chase other gods, and God, by his grace and his mercy, is holding you until the end and saying, do not run away. I've got you in my hand. I'm not letting you go. You're secure. And as much as you might go, some days I feel like I don't get to the cross very well. And many days, and so many, I start trusting in myself for the power of my own salvation or someone else. What you need to know is, if you're in Christ, you're secure to the end because he holds you fast. And it's kept in heaven for you. Some of us live with a future reality where we look at what's coming and go, we are in trouble. Maybe you're thinking about that in your own life. I don't know how I'm going to make it tomorrow or next year or the rest of my life. And I want you to know there is one who has already secured the future in Christ Jesus on your behalf. See, if the gospel is for us only something that happened, then we live like a people who have no other gods that can save us. And we proclaim to the world, guess what? We're not any different than you other than the fact that we've been forgiven. You know that bumper sticker? Christians aren't, you know, what's it say? Perfect. They're just forgiven. Let's get rid of those. Okay? That's true, but let's stop proclaiming that. Listen, we're not only forgiven, we're being changed. We're being transformed. Christians aren't perfect. They're being forgiven and transformed in the image of Christ. We're becoming a different people. We look radically different because we are being saved. We didn't just get saved. We're being saved. We're being changed. If you're not being changed, ask yourself, do you have the Spirit of God in you? Are you a child of God? Are you still a child of wrath? And I say that with humility and a deep amount of respect, but I plead with you. Do not just think because you made some kind of profession in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that doesn't change your life that you're saved. It changes your life. It changes everything. If your life is not being radically changed, it's either because we never believed the gospel in the first place, or we're not believing the gospel today for our everyday life. And then our hope is set on the security of Christ's resurrection. Why do we have hope in the future? Because he rose from the dead. If he didn't rise, we would be hopeless. It's secure. Certain. So that's the power of the gospel. Okay? Now we could do a lot more, but we'll move on to the purpose. The purpose of the gospel. Paul goes on to say this. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. That's over here, the power of God. It's the gift of God. God's done it. It's not a result of works, not your works. So that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul is using creation language here. He has in mind the story of God's redemptive plan throughout history. The story goes something like this. God created, and he said it was good. And he created man and women in his image, that they might bear his image to all the earth and do the work God created them for, in such a way that the world would know that God is worthy of worship, and they would do it in such a way that it was fully in submission to everything he said. And what do? The serpent comes along who loves to make sure that God doesn't get glory, but someone else gets glory. And he says, no, God didn't really say. Did he really say? Did he really say? He questions his word. And by the way, some of you right now are in experience where God has done a great work in your life, and someone is questioning the very gospel, whispering in your ear, you're not really forgiven. You don't really have the power of the Spirit to overcome. Don't be certain. It might not turn out good in the end. It's happening to you. It's a familiar voice. Way back to the garden. Did it with our first parents. Don't give in to it. God is mighty to save. God's word is true. The resurrection happened. We have a certain future. Okay? Don't give in to it. But they did. They rebelled. Cosmic treason against God who made them. As a result, God turned them over. We experience sin, death, destruction. The result of it is all around us. Nobody has to convince anybody that there's a problem in the world. It's a mess. And we know it. And we ourselves are living examples of it. Right? So you've got the fall. But then God in his plan calls a people to himself through Abraham to be for him a people blessed to be a blessing. And it's through the line of Abraham that Jesus comes. And in Jesus, he fulfills all of the commandments God has ever called us to. He lives the perfect life we were meant to live. He dies the death we were supposed to have experienced. The wrath of God is satisfied, vindicated, shown by his resurrection. Jesus goes to the right hand of the Father on our behalf and sends his Spirit to empower the church to do the work that God has set us forth, and that's to join God in the restorative work of creation, getting it back to what he intended to be. Now, this isn't done without God. This is done by God through us. The church's job now is to be the people who have not only been reconciled to God, but have the ministry of reconciliation. This is the movement of God's people, recreated in Christ Jesus because of our sin that he rescues us from, so that we could be a redeemed people for the purposes of God, joining God in his restorative work of bringing all things under Christ who's the head. That's the storyline. And see, what often we think is, We go over here to the power of the gospel. We go, God is great. God is good. He's amazing. We come and we worship and we sing and we declare His praises. And it's an amazing day. Or maybe hour. Or two. And then we go, you know what? God saved me by His work for my work. God saved me by His power for my purposes. God saved me so that I can have my best life now. God saved me so I can have whatever I want. And that's not true. God didn't save you so you could have what you want. God saved you so He could have what He wants. God saved you so He had His purposes worked out in your life. And you know what? That's good news because your plan stinks. And all we have to do is look at what we've done. Right? We haven't done a great job. The only one who we should be really impressed with is Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect man and His plan worked. So we want to be about His plan, don't we? I mean, you can give yourself to all kinds of other plans, but I want to go after the plan that at the end has someone overcoming sin and death. Not the plan that leads to my own death because I'm going to die someday. I want someone who can overcome death for me. That's a better plan, isn't it? I mean, you know, if your plan doesn't last beyond your life, it's not a good plan because you could die tomorrow. Okay, that's a real short-term plan. I mean, if you want to be even a good investor, invest in the one that's guaranteed forever. That's Jesus Christ. Okay? So He's in the heavenlies right now. And you're in Christ if you're in Him. If you believe in Him, if you put your trust in Him, if you believe He died for the penalty of your sin, is present with you by His Spirit to overcome sin by His power, and is going to make sure it's certainly accomplished because He's going to remove the presence of sin forever. Man, I can't wait for that. So what does that mean? It means, church, we are a people who've been saved by the power of God for the purposes of God which He prepared beforehand in which you are to live. I'll reiterate what the pastors have already said. You aren't where you're at by mistake. You live where you live because God has saved you for His purposes which He prepared in advance. You know, you weren't brilliant in picking the neighborhood you live in. God moved in your heart to get you there. God mobilized things to line up so you could live where you live. And you are to be the missionary people of God, saved for the purposes of God where you live. That's what you're called to. Now, I want to back up. As we've been learning how to live out the purposes of God in fully believing the power of God, God has brought by us many, many times people who don't believe in the power of God. And it's interesting. I've come across people oftentimes who will profess Jesus Christ's death on the cross, but they have no power. Recently, after one of our gatherings, we had a man come up to me and he just said, "Hey, today it was great. It's like..." He was brand new to our church that day and to our gathering that we were having. And he said, God's here. I can tell. It's in everything. And, we were told that that would happen, that people would want come amongst us that were unbelievers and say, God is clearly in your midst. It's one of those moments. And then later on, some of the guys that I'm mentoring and trying to pour my life into as we train up more leaders for the purpose of the gospel, they bring this guy to me and say, he'd like us to pray for healing. Could we do that? And so we get around in a circle, and oftentimes when people will come and desire prayers of healing, I won't immediately assume that they actually know what they need. Because see, most people go, I want God to be one of the gods on my shelf to get me what I think I need. Instead of, I want God to be God and I want God to tell me what I need. So I just said, hey, you know, I'd love to know what it is that you'd like prayer for. I didn't go to healing. I said, what would you like prayer for? What's going on in your life? What is it that is happening? He said, well, the truth is I have an anger problem. And he has a son and his wife sitting right next to him. And he says, I'm verbally abusive to my son and to my wife. And it's just destroying them. And I know it. And I know it's wrong. And I try and I try and I try and I can't stop. And I'm trying to be like Jesus, and I'm going to church, and I'm trying to read my Bible, and I'm praying, and I just want to change, but I can't, and I don't know what's going on. And I'm listening the whole time going, he's trying to live out the purposes of God without the power of God. Some of you, that's what you've fallen into. I'm going to go do whatever Jesus tells me to do, but it's going to be in my own strength. Good luck. One of the worst pieces of news you could ever hear is, go and try be like Jesus if you don't have him. You know, that's bad news, just so you know. If you ever hear someone say, we got to work harder to be like Jesus, but they don't go back to Jesus and say, only by his spirit and only by his power can we even live like Jesus, because Jesus is remarkable and you aren't. You need him. But he's called us to do this, but we need him. And whenever someone puts this in front of you, hopefully it leads you back to the cross to say, help, help. And this guy was trying to do this without the cross. Because I kept asking him questions, and he said, man, I've been trying to be like Jesus so much that I even became a carpenter. And I'm not making this up, because Randy was there. This blew me away. I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. This guy is really taking it seriously. I mean, if you're going to do that, I think you should become a carpenter. Like, if you're going to really be like Jesus that way. And he said, but the hard thing is I know I can't hit the nail like he can. He's just beating himself up. Any wonder why the guy's angry? You want to try and be like Jesus without the power of Jesus? You're going to be an angry person. Because you're going to come to the end of yourself over and over and over again and say, this is impossible. How could he call me to do this with this? And he said, he didn't call us to do it with this. He called us to do it with that. Right? And so in that moment I said, have you ever repented of your righteousness? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, it just sounds to me, I may be wrong, but it sounds to me that you think you can measure up to Jesus' righteousness all by yourself. That you can do a bunch of good stuff and somehow God's going to go, yeah, you and Jesus, you're on equal standing now. I said, you know what a horrible offense that is to a holy God who said his son stands out above all other names, and you're saying that your name can somehow be equal to the name of Jesus by your righteous acts? Have you ever repented of that? Because that's sin. That is rebellion. That's offensive to a holy God who's impressed with his son, and you're trying to make him impressed with you. Do you understand what you're doing to the fame of Jesus Christ? And in that moment, he just turned white. As some of you may have just yourself. And he looked at his wife and he said, how come you never told me this? Sounds a little bit like the garden again, you know, like, it's the woman you gave me, I don't know. And then he said, we've never heard this. I've never heard this before. I've been going to church for years and never heard this. And it may be that he heard it every week and he just didn't have his ears open, because who's the one who saves? Jesus Christ. You don't open your own ears. He opens your ears to hear. He opens your eyes to see. He opens, makes your heart ready to submit. And it may have just been that moment when it came to him and something shifted in this man's life when he realized he had been putting faith in himself to do the work of Jesus, instead of putting his faith in Jesus to do the work of Jesus. See, some of you are in a situation where you're putting your faith in Jesus. You really do believe the gospel, but you think it was all about what you're supposed to do and what you want to do in your life. And the problem is that's contrary to the gospel. Because the gospel says God saved you for his works. God wants to glorify himself through you. That's what he wants. That's what he saved you for. If you think he saved you so you could be about you, you haven't understood salvation. He's saving you from that problem. That's the core issue. You want to be God. So if you think he saved you so you could be God, you've misunderstood the gospel completely. He saved you so he would be God. So he would be powerful and mighty in your life to enable you to do what he calls you to do. So that in the end, it wouldn't be you who fixes the world, but it would be he who fixes the world through partnership with us. That's the beauty of the gospel. This is unbelievably good news. Because now it means that we're good to go with God, and we get to partner in the work of seeing him work through us to bring the world to himself, so that all things might be restored under Christ who's head. That's the church. I just defined for you, if you want it, the purposes of why God created us to be his church. Ephesians 1 says, Christ is the head of his body, the church, through which he fills all things in every way. You know what God's desire is for you in this community? Is that Simi Valley will be filled and saturated with the presence and glory of Christ through his people, living out their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ in the purposes of God that he saved them for by God's power. That's what he wants for you. What an amazing call. When my wife and I began to realize more and more that's what we were called to in our own neighborhood, we started to look at our neighborhood differently. Started to look at every neighbor as someone who's the future member of the Church of Jesus Christ, potentially. And I remember when Nikki, the neighbor who is a widow lady whose husband died 15 years ago, and she became a recluse, closed up in her house with really no life whatsoever with anybody else, just sitting in her house, and then she'd go out to her van and sit in her van because her house was too cold, and then she would go back from her van into her house for 15 years. That's how she lived. House is falling apart. We moved in a few years ago, and God impressed on her heart, what if Nikki was your mom? What would you do? This is what he called Abraham to do. Treat the strangers and the people amongst you as though they were your own family. You've been blessed to be a blessing, he told Abraham. And he called the nation of Israel to let the strangers amongst them be included in and cared for and loved. And God said, what if she was your mom? What would you do? We began to love her like our mom. And when her van broke down, we let her use our van. And then a bunch of people in our community paid to fix her van. And then when she had to go to the hospital, my wife took her because she was too embarrassed to call the ambulance and have the neighbors know that she was in need. She didn't want to be in need. She wanted to be in control of her life. And then I remember the day she showed up and she was telling us about a person in her life who had been deeply abusing her and using her. We're having a drink together and I put two glasses on the table. And I said, Nikki, it seems to me as though when this man treats you well and loves you, you feel great about your life. And when he rejects you, you feel like you are rejected. And it seems to me as though when he is doing good things for you, you think he's good. And when he's doing bad things for you, you think he's bad. And your whole life and your whole world and your whole emotions, all of it, it's all built around this man. You worship this guy. And she was disgusted at that idea. She's like, no, I don't worship him. I hate him. And I said, no. Let me just try this one more time. Are you doing good when this guy is good with you? Yeah. And when he's not good with you, are you feeling bad? Yeah. When he rejects you, do you feel rejected? Yeah. When he accepts you, do you feel accepted? Yeah. When he loves you, do you feel loved? Yeah. When he hates you, do you feel hated? Yeah. He is your God. This is your God. And I said, I want to tell you about a God that's way better than this. There is a God who came in flesh, Jesus Christ, who came and he loved you when you hated him. And he accepts you when you reject him. And he died for you when you continue to curse him. Here's a man who will never leave you or forsake you, who will lay down his life for you and give you everything you need. His name is Jesus Christ. Turn from this God and trust in Jesus as the one whom you're looking to for to be accepted and loved and affirmed and cared for, because he did it already. And she says, yeah, but I kind of like one with flesh on him. And I said, well, he has flesh on him. He's a man. He's in heaven, eternally, God, man, together. I know, but I want him here. I said, he is here. She said, well, I can't see him. I said, no, whatever you've seen in me, Nikki, that's been anything that's good, it has not been me. In fact, at one point she said, I really want someone like you, Jeff. That was a little uncomfortable. And my wife was there, so we're okay, but... And I said, the reason why you want that is because you've seen Jesus working himself through me. And if ever you've seen anything that doesn't look like what I've talked to you about with Jesus, it's because that's still Jeff trying to be God. You're impressed with Jesus, not me. And I remember that something shifted for her. And a few weeks later, she came back over our house. And she would come over all the time. She has dinner with us regularly. She showed up and she said, I got to tell you, I had the best night of my life. And I was going, oh, I hope it's not because he did something. She said, God led me to ask for forgiveness for all my sins. And half the night I spent confessing my sin before God, and he affirmed that I'm forgiven and that what Jesus did is for me. And she said, and then I started forgiving other people. I started saying, God, love them and bless them and help them to come to know what I'm coming to know. And she said, even this man, I was praying for him and I forgave him. And I'm just going, did something happen, right? This is the power of God for the purposes of God, right? Being reconciled to God so that you can be an agent of reconciliation in the world. She's doing it. And then she says, and by the way, this last week, I was out talking to Aaron, the single guy in our neighborhood, and he was saying, gosh, I really need a girlfriend, and I'm trying to get in better shape, and I know that I could work on my looks and all this stuff, so maybe someone will like me. And she said, you know what? God doesn't look, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You don't need a woman, you need Jesus. You need him to be the one who loves you, not this woman. And she did what I did with her. I'm like, yes! And it's just been a few months, and she's already growing in Jesus and understanding that he loves her and forgives her. And she's still stumbling along, learning that he didn't just die for the penalty of her sin, but she's learning that he's also the one who saves her from the power of sin today. And she's learning to overcome. And I hear her say things like this, "Oh, there's got this hard thing in my life, but I'm just going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, will you be my God instead of someone else? Because I need you to rescue me right now." Brothers and sisters, it's so good to be with you. But I want to remind you, you have been saved by the power of God for the purposes of God, which he determined beforehand, before you even existed. And he put you where you were at to be his people, as a display people for the glory of God, that you would live in such a way that the purposes of God would be lived out where you live by the power of God, so you couldn't explain it in any other way other than the gospel. Live in such a way that the only way to explain what you do is Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. We settle for so less. I got to tell you, you guys have been an encouragement to me as I've heard some of the things that God is doing through you. And I think, man, some of the things God is leading you to do can only be explained by that. By the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what God's people look like. They look like a people that nobody makes sense of, and they think you're freaks because you do stuff that no one would do unless God took over and was in charge of their life as their Savior. I'd like to pray that God would help you to be more faithful as you apply this to your life. Let's pray. Father, you are a gracious, good God. Forgive us for settling with so less when we put our trust in other gods that are worthless. Thank you that you continue to bring us back to the cross, and that it's sufficient that we are forgiven even though we keep making these terrible decisions. We need your power to help us grow and overcome sin daily. And God, we pray that together we would be caught up with this amazing picture of being a people saved by your power for your purposes, so that the world would know only God could have done this. We look to you because you're mighty and we're not. Help us in our time of need. In Jesus' name, amen.